The text is the gospel reading from St. John 15. Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's command and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know its master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other." So, where's my joy? You've thought that before, haven't you? From Christmas, joy, 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 to Easter's joyous cry, Christ is risen, you've wondered, where's my joy in this tedium, this boredom, in this hard life of mine? That's a fair question. Beginning with our text, which takes place in the upper room on the night Jesus was betrayed to his enemies, beginning here, the disciples' joy is a new theme. Jesus says what he says in our text so that their joy might be complete. In 16:20, Jesus promises their grief will turn to joy. In 16:21, Jesus promises them that the joy that promises them the joy the mother of a newborn has. And in 16:22, he promises that no one will take away their joy. Then in 16:24, Jesus tells them they may ask for anything for their joy to be complete. And then finally in 17:13, Jesus says he prays so that their joy might be complete. So, where's my joy? This note of joy is new. Before this in John, the word was only used once in chapter 3:29. The verb form, well, that was used several times, but it never refers to the joy of the disciples. Not until the upper room, not until the betrayal, the desertion, and the unbelief of the disciples looms dark, does Jesus start talking about the disciples' joy. That's a puzzle. But still the question remains. So, where's my joy? I'll tell you where. In Jesus' command. There are 28 verbs in this 173-word text. But only one verb is an imperative. Only one verb is a command. Remain. Now you must remain in my love. Luther said that it took little skill to know that Jesus loved you, but it was a whole other matter to remain in that love. The devil of the world and your own fallen flesh do everything they can to convince you that Jesus doesn't really love you. Why would he let this happen if he did? The devil whispers. Look at all the blessings those who follow me have, the world sneers. I don't feel loved, the flesh pouts. Oh, how these three turn everything around. They make our Lord look like a taker, not a giver, a slave master, not a savior, a God of must, better, and should, rather than of did, done, and finished. It becomes a task, it becomes a chore, it becomes a burden to come to church. A burden to study his word. A burden even to eat his body and drink his blood. The unholy three make it seem that baptismal waters only come to us if we hand dig a well to get to the water. Absolution is made to seem only ours, ours only if we suffer, serve, or feel shamed enough to get it. And to get the body and blood of Jesus, well, we must be first given over to death. We must first shed our blood. Where's your joy? It's remaining in Jesus' love for you. But fat chance you have of doing that when you see Jesus' command to baptize, absolve, and commune as a heavy burden imposed on you. How in the world does baptizing become a scalding rather than a rebirthing? How in the world does absolving become a rubbing your face in your sins rather than a forgiving of them? How in the world does communing become a have to rather than a want to? I may appear to zigzag here, but stay with me. Your joy is in Jesus' command to remain in His love and in loving one another. The command to remain in His love, well, that's all gospel. It's another way of saying remain in the regenerating waters of baptism, remain in the forgiving words of absolution, remain in the saving body and blood of Jesus. Remaining in these leads to loving each other. The last verse of our text is translated real poorly. This is my command, love each other. Well, it leaves the command, love each other, ringing in your ears. The Authorized Standard Version is much better. It reads, these things I command you that you may love one another. Following the command to remain in my love, with all its glorious facets, that empowers us to love one another. Remaining in Jesus' love, that's a matter of faith. It's not a matter of doing or feeling. It's not something you can fake. As a piece of information, you can know Jesus loves me. None of you are ever going to forget that piece of information. Trusting that, that's another matter. It takes a miracle to trust that Jesus loves a misshapen sinner like you. It takes a miracle to trust, as that country song says, that not only Mom, but Jesus will always love me, even when the devil takes control. That this trust is worked not by you, but by the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can bring you to believe that Jesus loves you and to keep you in that faith. And He only works through baptism, absolution, and communion. Apart from these, you won't forget that Jesus loves sinners. But apart from these, you'll never trust that fact or remain in it. You can see the problem, can't you? The devil, the world, and your flesh make you think going to church, hearing the Word, and especially studying the Word are burdensome, are bothersome, are boring. So you slip slide gently away from baptism, absolution, and communion. And slip slide away from the one true saving faith. This slipping away from Jesus' love for us is shown in our lack of love for others. We hide this lack of love for others by loving Jesus instead. Oh, how I love Jesus. Yes, how I love Jesus. It's much easier to love Jesus whom you cannot see than your neighbor whom you can. But as John points out, you can't love the God you don't see if you don't love the neighbor you do see. Now we're getting somewhere. I won't, I don't, I can't love my neighbor, my spouse, my parents, anybody else apart from remaining in Jesus' love for me. Not only won't I love, I won't have joy either. My lack of joy in how I treat others comes down to how I see Jesus, my God and Lord. As I think God treats me, as I think God regards me, as I think God looks at me, as I think God loves me, that is how I will love, look, regard, and treat others. So, how do you see Him? Is your relationship one of grace, mercy, and peace for Jesus' sake? Or is it one of joy, joy, joy? How great your joy? Or do you think God's holding out on you? Do you think God's not doing His best for you? Do you think He's disappointed in you? He's in heaven shaking His head from side to side thinking, why can't He be better? Why can't she do more? Is your relationship with God one of bother, of oppression, of slavery? So, where's my joy? Why isn't my joy in Jesus as it was for Bach, who could describe Jesus as the joy of man's desiring? Do you think the rousing, hand-clapping, foot-stamping, hand-raising, revival-style worship has rediscovered that joy? Yes, and clowns are always happy until no one's around. The joy Jesus speaks of is not found by getting happy, acting happy, or from anything within us. Joy is outside of us. I heard this line in a show recently. The man who walks around with a chip on his shoulder is forever an outsider. The man with a chip believes no one understands him, no one is like him, and no one likes him. That chip separates him from everyone else. The chip of the law, the chip of thinking God is against me, the chip of not knowing or being sure of what God is up to in your life leaves you outside, not just of God, but others. Don't think you alone have the chips. The disciples do in that upper room, and Jesus is busy knocking them off in preparation for his suffering and death to pay for our sins. Jesus begins by saying they are no longer servants. They are his friends. The law has done its work with them. It has led them to the upper room, to this meal of his body and blood. It has led them to know that they can't do anything to merit his love, deserve his love, or get his love. They aren't lovable. They're sinners, and so are you. The chief purpose of the law is to make me a sinner, make me know beyond a shadow of a doubt that there is no possible way I can be saved by my efforts, by anything coming from me or about me. The function of the law is to lead me to Jesus and God's love for sinners because of Jesus' holy life and Jesus' innocent death on the cross. The law is to make me a sinner, make me see how absolutely unlovable I am. But the law is not to leave me in my guilt, to leave me in my unlovableness, to leave me in my hopelessness. It is to lead me to Jesus, who freely bore my sins, died my death, and won the authority to wash away my dirt in baptism, send my sins away in absolution, and give his body and blood to me for salvation. Remember the setting of our text. We are in the upper room. We are mere hours before betrayal, desertion, torture, shame, and a criminal's death for Jesus. Yet Jesus talks about their joy. He wants them to have complete joy. If that's so, and it certainly is, then don't you think Jesus wants you to have joy in a waiting room, in a sick room, in a home riddled with problems, even in a funeral home? If Jesus wanted the disciples faced with his gruesome, bloody cross to have joy, surely he wants you to as well, regardless of the crosses you are faced with. If the cross wasn't a cause for them to leave his love, surely any of our little crosses can't be either. The fact is, we have no choice. We have no choice but joy. Why? Because Jesus chooses us. That's what he says, isn't it? Jesus chooses us to bear enduring fruit. Jesus chooses us to have our prayers answered. Jesus chooses us to love others as we are loved by him. Do you know the joy that comes from planting a garden and having it bear fruit? Jesus has chosen that all you do as his friend will not only bear fruit, but endure. You aren't to look at your feeble efforts, you aren't to look at your meager results as anything but bearing enduring fruit, doing much more than you ever dreamed. How can you not have joy in a guaranteed bountiful harvest? Jesus has also chosen that your prayers in his name will always be answered. Go ahead, ask whatever is fitting in Jesus' name. Whenever you want to ask, and even if you're not sure it's fitting, ask anyway. For the Father will not give you anything that works against the name of Jesus. What joy! I have a direct line to the Father through the Son. I can ask anything, and I am promised the Father will give it in Jesus' name. Do you know the pain of being the last chosen, or not chosen at all, for a childhood game? Did you ever experience the joy of being the first one chosen? Well, Jesus chose you first to love you, to bless you, to answer your prayers.
For Jesus' sake, God is always pleased with you. He can't wait to hear from you. He can't wait to answer your prayers. He can't wait to make your life enduringly fruitful. He commands you, remain in His love. Don't doubt it. Don't forget it. But always see it. See it in the font. Hear it in the absolution. And taste it in communion. So, where's my joy? In being loved better, greater, and longer than you ever dared imagine. That's too much love for anybody's cup to hold. And when cups runneth over, that's always a joy, and it's always shared. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.